Amen. Good morning, everybody. So, we live in changing times. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God's Word is eternally fixed in the heavens. And so I'm thankful that you're here today because your presence here demonstrates that even though we live in uncertain times, there are still people in this world that are clinging on to what we know will never change. And I'm thankful that you're here. I need your help today because, as I've often reminded you, greeting guests is always wise. Angels usually come in disguise, and I suspect there may be angels among us today because we have many guests, and already this morning as I was mingling around, I know for a fact that we have two family units that are first-time guests here today, very first time at Maryville. And so, you know, whether or not we run them off or welcome them is dependent upon us. So I challenge you to find who they are this morning. I'm not going to point them out or ask them to stand or embarrass them. I know where they are and I know who they are, but I want you, and we probably have more than two family units that are first-time guests. So your challenge this morning before you leave is to find who they are and to give them a warm welcome. So we're so happy. In fact, I know one particular family unit has just moved to Maryville, and they... So you have to find out who that is, too. So we're happy that all of you are here, and it's good to be here together as God's family and to give Him our worship and praise. Now, for those of you that are just now joining us, we're in the middle of a lengthy series of lessons that are taking us through the gospel story found in the first record of it in our New Testament order of the book of Matthew, and we're calling this King Jesus. If you have not yet picked up a bookmark that looks like this, there are a few extra. I know that this morning I looked in the foyer, I couldn't find any anywhere. I had a few more stashed away in the office, and I brought those out. So if you've not yet already gotten one of these, there are some in the foyer. I encourage you to get one because it outlines the entire series of lessons so that you can read ahead before coming on Sunday and have a pretty good understanding of what we're going to be looking at in the lessons each week. So I think that's a really good habit to be in, and that's a tool to help you to do that. So this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 9, the last few verses of it, and then predominantly in chapter 10, which Corey read for us this morning, a portion of that. So if you want to be opening your Bibles, that's where we'll find our text this morning. The anticipation level is high on an election night, especially if the race is close. Everyone is huddled around their television screens or maybe together with others of a particular political viewpoint. And everyone is on the edge of their seat waiting to hear the results and the announcement of the candidate that they hope will bring a new day if elected. You know that feeling. We've been through some of those elections in the last several decades in our country when it was really down to the wire and everyone was waiting with great anticipation to hear the results. Now I want you to capture that feeling in your mind and in your heart right now. And that feeling is precisely the feeling that Jesus was bringing as He went through the villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 9 verse 35 says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. It is especially important for us to feel that feeling of tremendous anticipation at the idea of a new regime coming on the scene, because that is exactly what the idea of the good news Jesus was proclaiming carried with it. And the reason I say that is because the word gospel, or good news, you've heard that word so much in Christian circles. We all think we know what the idea of gospel is, or good news is. But do you realize that in the time in which Jesus lived, the word gospel was not a religious term. In fact, it was a political term that was adopted and incorporated by Jesus into the program of what he was doing in his ministry. The word, original word, is euangelion, and that word was a word that was a political word that communicated the announcement of heralds throughout a large geographical area into a particular place that had been under great oppression or duress, and now there's been an upheaval or a change of government, and now the announcement is spreading like wildfire that there is a new king in town. There's a royal announcement of a new regime and a new ruler. This is the message that Jesus was beginning to spread through these villages and towns, that a new king has come. Now, you understand why that would be a threat to the local ruler, Pontius Pilate. You understand why that would be a threat to the Roman Empire. The idea of a new king coming, just exactly what do you mean, Jesus, when you claim to be the new king? Well, it was this message of this royal announcement of the good news of a new and better king that Jesus told his closest followers, I want you to join me in the mission of spreading the message of my kingship. I want you to join me in spreading the message of the good news, the gospel, the euangelion, the royal announcement of the new king. This is the king's commission. Jesus is a better king. He's a cosmic king, the king of the entire universe. And he promises to bring a royal rescue and finally set everything that is so wrong about this world right. He is King Jesus. And he commissions us as his followers. I want you to spread the word. Jesus has a strategy. Military leaders, political leaders, usually have a strategy of what they think they're going to do to spread their influence or spread their might. And these leaders come together to plan and to determine the best way to spread that influence. Jesus begins by gathering together and hand-selecting some followers. We call them his apostles. And Jesus is commissioning them to start right here in Matthew chapter 10, a grassroots movement. A movement that is spreading through word of mouth, through relationships in the villages and towns of Galilee, and would continue to spread across the Roman Empire and finally over the entire globe. It is a commission that Jesus not only gives his closest, first, hand-selected followers, the apostles, but it is a commission that he has entrusted to each one of us too, to go and spread the message of the King, to be heralds of his message, that he is the one that can bring true hope and true rescue. And he's got a strategy of how we can go about doing this effectively. So this morning, I want us to look at this text in Matthew 10 and very quickly pull out some main concepts as Jesus gives his commission to the apostles that we can readily apply today, these timeless principles of how we join the King in His commission too, to spread the message. And this is a strategy that not only worked in the day in which Jesus lived, it is a reproducible strategy that will work today and will work as long as Jesus tarries. It will continue to work. Let's look at his strategy. First, Jesus says we need to start with prayer. How are we going to make a difference in this world and spread the message of the King's rule? We need to realize that really the power dynamic behind sharing Jesus and making disciples does not reside within us. And therefore, we must realize where the true power source is. And we need to start with prayer. In chapter 9 and verse number 38, Jesus observes in verse 36 how the crowds, he has great compassion on them because he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're wandering. They're aimless. Jesus looks at the human race of his day, and we, likewise, should look at our current generation and see just how aimless and lost people are. The world is rapidly changing, and people are out adrift on the sea without a rudder and without an anchor, and they're looking everywhere for something that'll bring purpose and meaning and peace and confidence and purpose. And they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so what we need to do first, church, as being heralds of the King's message on his commission, is we've got to devote ourselves to increasing our devotion to prayer. We've got to pray the same kind of prayer Jesus said to pray in verse number 37 whenever he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then he says, here's what you need to pray about, verse 38. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. I think starting with prayer helps us to get our proper bearings. Because if you think somehow it is on you and your talent and your ability to somehow go out and change the world or to make disciples or spread the message of the King, you're going to feel completely inadequate. You're going to feel completely overwhelmed. You're going to feel like this is a task you cannot do. But if you realize that really the King already has a harvest, it's not your job to go reproduce a harvest or create a harvest. He's the King of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's already got the harvest. Our job is not to go out and create the harvest. Our job is to go and gather what God is already preparing. God is already working. Even today in our culture, in America today, there are people out there that are seeking. There are people out there that are questioning. There are people out there that are ready, and the Lord is opening their heart. And all God needs is He needs some workers. He needs you and me to be gatherers, to go out and make ourselves available. And so we start with prayer to realize that God is the dynamic. He's the power that works through us. He creates the harvest, and we just got to make ourselves available for His use. And He says, not only do we need to pray for the harvest, but really He focuses down on not even just praying for the harvest. Really, we need to pray for the harvesters. You know, I think we've been really faithful over the years in the church to pray for the lost. Frequently, over my years in the church, I've heard prayers prayed by good, faithful men as they've led God's people in prayer, and they've said things like, God, we pray for those that don't know You. And we pray that they would come to an awareness and a knowledge of faith before it's everlastingly too late. We pray, Father, they'd come to a knowledge of the truth. We pray all the time for the harvest, and I wonder how many times do we pray for the harvesters? Because Jesus is basically saying, I need you, friend. I've got a harvest, and I need you to be praying for yourself that you would make yourself available as one of the gatherers. So we need to be praying that God would equip us, that God would make us more compassionate for the people around us, and that God would make us feel a burning passion and a burden for the lost. We got to start with prayer. And then we got to find receptive people. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 10, look at how Jesus models this. The first thing that Jesus does is He carefully hand selects a group of people that He's going to personally invest in and train for the commission. Jesus knows that in order to have great impact with a grassroots movement, you've got to have some champions for the movement. You can't just broadcast this thing widely through a major preaching effort. Jesus knows he's got to find some guys and mentor them, hand select them, find some people that are receptive, and buckle down and hone in on them to equip them to be the champions of the cause. And that's what Jesus does. And he instructs us to do the same thing. Because in verses 11 through 14, Jesus says, as he sends out the apostles, those hand-selected ones, he says, I want you to go to village and from every village to town proclaiming this message. And as you do, and you go to one house, you knock on the door, you need to be aware of what you see. Because some people will be receptive to the message. And the way you'll know is that they bid you peace. They have a peaceful demeanor. They are people of peace that welcome you into their home and welcome you into a conversation and welcome you, and they have some kind of interest. You can see it in their eyes. Look for those receptive people. But for the people that don't bid you welcome and that don't have a demeanor of peace, he says, don't waste your time. Shake the dust off your feet and go to the next one. So find the receptive people, the people of peace. And Jesus says the way to start is to start at home. In verses 3 through 6, Jesus says, I'm sending you out not to the Gentiles. Now, you say, when you read that, you're thinking, wait just a minute, I thought Jesus would later say, go to all nations and make disciples. He absolutely will in chapter 28 of the same book. But he starts out first by saying, I'm sending you first to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. What is his point? His point is, you got to start at home. Before going to foreign fields, we got to take care of home first. Jesus is saying, listen, before you go out and you try to spread this message far and wide, he says, first you got to start with the people of influence, the people of your own culture, the people of your own circle of influence. And that's the folks you need to focus in on, the people you have influence over, that you've paid relational rent with, that you have spent time and built trust so that you have a voice with them. Find receptive people. Thirdly, Jesus wants to know that he's empowering us for this mission. In chapter 10 and verse 1, did you notice when Jesus calls together his followers, the 12 that he had chosen, it says he gave them authority to make a difference. He gave them some abilities, some power to be able to accomplish this task. You see, when God calls us to a mission, he doesn't just leave us without the ability and the tools to accomplish it. Jesus calls us to a mission and then he enables us, he equips us, he empowers us to be able to accomplish the mission. There would be nothing more frustrating than to have a great expectation placed upon you and no way to be able to get it done. God does not play those kinds of manipulative games with us. When he gives us a mission, he's saying, I'm giving you a mission because I believe in you, and I believe you've got abilities and powers within you that I'm going to enable that you may not even yet know that you have. Think about all the people in the Scripture that were that way. When God called Moses, Moses' first thing was to make excuses. Not me, Lord. I stutter when I speak. I'm not a man of great speech. I can't do this. He says, yes, you can. I made your mouth. And besides, I've got somebody I'm going to pair you with in your brother Aaron, and he's going to go with you, and he's going to get this done. He's going to help you. I'm going to empower you. And Jesus says the same thing. Instead of trusting, I think a lot of times the reasons that we as followers of Jesus feel so overwhelmed and guilty and ill-prepared to be able to make a difference in this commission of making disciples is we feel like, I don't have what it takes. And like Moses, we're making excuses because we don't think that we know enough yet, or we're not equipped enough. We need another class. We need more training. We need more preparation. And Jesus is saying here, I'm going to give you everything you need. Instead of trusting in your own ability, he encourages us to go and make ourselves available and make disciples. And he makes this promise when he expands the commission in Matthew 28 and verse 20. And if you go make disciples, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you everything that you need. Next, Jesus tells us, all you simply need to do is share what you've received. You're more ready, I'm more ready. We're all more ready than we might realize to be involved in this work of the King's Commission. God doesn't expect you to do something or to share something that you don't have. All he expects you to do is to take what you've received and freely give it. Freely you have received, he tells us in verse 8, so therefore freely give. If you've experienced the freedom and peace of your salvation, if you've experienced the joyfulness of knowing that you're saved in Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. Take that joy, take that peace, and share it with somebody else and help spread the news. Because if you really have been caught and impacted by the power of what the King came to do, if it has really got you, you can't help but share it. It's a message you can't help but share. How could you not? It's too good not to share. So just simply share what you've received. And then he tells us, listen, don't be afraid of failure. You'll go to one city, you'll go to another, you'll go to one relationship, you'll go to one person or another. And there are going to be some people that are not going to bid you peace, some people that are not going to welcome what you've got to say. And you might say, wait a minute, I've gone and I've tried to share my faith. I've tried to be involved in the King's Commission of making disciples and sharing the good news of the kingdom. And I've gone to one person, they didn't listen, and I went to another, and it was a terrible conversation, and I went to somebody else, and man, that relationship is strained. And you might just become overwhelmed and say, I don't have what it takes. So I just won't do it anymore. He says, listen, don't be afraid of failure. God is He's the Lord of the harvest. Go out and gather. Some fields will be more productive than others. You go to one house and they reject you, shake the dust off and go to the next one. And don't stop just because someone has rejected the message. They've not rejected you. They've simply, at this point in time, they're not receptive and they've rejected the King. So go find somebody else that bids you peace and don't be afraid of failure. I want to tell you something this morning. Mission is the lifeblood of the church. As I kind of bring this all to a close, I want to really drive this point home. And I want to say it as simply as I know how. One of the most predominant images of the church in the New Testament is that the church, God's people, you and me, we are the body of Christ. A body that doesn't have blood dies. The lifeblood of the church is the King's Commission, its mission. In order for the body to survive, your body, you realize your body is constantly recirculating its blood. You have blood that is being discarded, and your body is constantly making new blood. And if something is broken inside of your bone marrow or within the workings of your body and your body's not making new blood, you're in danger, friend. Because your body has to have new blood to survive. And I'm going to tell you today, the church has got to have new blood if it's going to survive. The church will not survive if we just keep house and we maintain what we have. We have to be getting new blood all the time for the body of Christ to survive and to thrive. And mission is the lifeblood of the church. We either evangelize or we fossilize. and now is the hour. You are here for just such a time as this. I don't want to be too doom and gloom, but I'm going to tell you the reality. I've seen some rather sobering statistics this week of the trajectory of our fellowship in the churches of Christ, and I'm telling you, it is not good. And part of the reason is because we have become lethargic when it comes to the King's Commission. We have not been focused on going and sharing the good news and making disciples of our co-workers, our friends, and our neighbors like we once did. And the body is sick as a result. I love this old story. I've shared it before, so if you've heard it, forgive me, but it's too good to not share again. There's a legend. It's a made-up legend. But there's a legend that recounts the return of Jesus after he lived his life on this earth, after he gave his commission to his disciples, and he returns and ascends back to the Father. He enters into heaven still bearing the marks of his earthly pilgrimage on the cruel cross and his shameful death. And the angel Gabriel approaches him and says to Jesus, "Master, you must have suffered terribly while you were down there." "I did," Jesus says. And Gabriel continues, "Do they know? Do those humans down there know all that you did for them and how much that you loved them?" "Oh no," Jesus said. "Not yet. Right now, only a handful of people in Palestine know." The angel Gabriel is perplexed. "Then what have you done," he asked, "to let everybody know on the planet about your love for them?" Jesus said, "Well, I asked Peter, James, and John, and a few more of their friends to go tell everybody about me and what I did for them. And then those few will go and tell other people about me, and my story will spread to the farthest reaches of the globe in time. Ultimately, all of mankind will hear about my life and what I've done for them." The angel Gabriel frowned, and he looked rather skeptical, because the angel Gabriel, for a far long time, had dealt with the human race, and he knew the poor stuff that we are made of. "Yes," Gabriel said, "but what if Peter and James and John, what if they grow weary? What if the people who come after them forget your story? What if way down through the centuries, people just don't tell others about you anymore? Haven't you made some other plans?" Jesus answered, "I have no other plan. I'm counting on them." Jesus said in John 20 and verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Friends, brothers, sisters, we must go. We must go and announce the royal coming of the King. He has commissioned you and me to spread the good news of His royal rescue. And He's counting on us. So let's go spread it. I want to tell you that part of the job of church leaders, according to Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We are trying as a church leadership here at Maryville to really focus in on making the main thing the main thing. The eldership several years ago tried to refocus on what our vision as a church is that we're to go and make and mature disciples. That's our job. And so we're trying to create resources and environments to try to help facilitate and make it accessible for every believer to go and make disciples and be involved in the King's Commission. We have wonderful life groups and discipleship groups that you can be a part of. If you want to know more about that, please come to one of the ministers and talk to us about it. I want to also mention to you that I'm excited to offer something for you at the beginning of the year that I've been working on for a long time that's going to be made available starting in January to every member of the church here. I'll tell you more about that in coming weeks. That's a tool that you can use to go and share your faith with others to be involved in the King's Commission. But you need to know that Jesus is counting on us. He is sending us. And He has no other plan. So let's be involved. What a privilege, what an honor that God would hand over to us the most precious mission and message that the world has ever known. He believes in you, and He believes in me that we can get this done. And He's commissioning every one of us to be missionaries in our circles of influence to go and make disciples and spread the message of the good news that the King has come and the King is coming back. So let's go do it. If we can help you in any way in your obedience to Jesus, we want to talk to you about how to do that. If you've got any questions, please come and we'll talk about it together and we'll open the Scripture together. If you need any help from the shepherds of this flock, they're available in the library if you have any spiritual needs as we stand and as we sing.